Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Galatians chapter 1 is where we'll find ourselves. And we're going to be working our way through the book of Galatians over the next few months. Last week we kind of gave a little bit of introductory to it about reason why Paul was writing this letter. And it was primarily because the gospel was at stake. There had been some Judaizers that had come in and they were starting to pervert the gospel. They were adding to the gospel, telling these believers in Galatia that, hey, you have to do Jesus plus this in order for salvation, in order for you to be really truly saved. And really, if we can remember, it's just Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? It's through grace that we are saved, and it is through the grace of God also that we grow in our relationship with Christ. And in Paul's words here, as we're going to see here in Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 6 through 10 is where we're going to be focusing in on. In Paul's words here, he says that they have turned, you know, they've deserted God and they've turned to another gospel. And in other words, they had been wooed away by a false gospel. And I think sometimes when we think about false gospels, and the dangers of false gospels, immediately our minds go directly to cults, right? We think about Mormonism, or we think about Jehovah's Witness, right? We think about some other false gospel. Maybe you remember this. I think it was in the late 90s, early 2000s. Remember all the guys that gathered together in the room with the Nike tennis shoes and they were going to ride on Hale-Bopp's Comet, right? Remember that one? That's what we think about when we think about false gospels. We think about those cults. We think about, you know, David Koresh. We think about, you know, stuff like that. However, what Paul was dealing with here was not something that was without, okay? It was something within the church. And it was the dangers of this type of stuff, especially like legalistic type of things, is it sounds so good, but yet it deceives us, it woos us away from believing what Scripture actually says. When I was in high school, we had to read several different kinds of literature through English. And we read things like, you know, Julius Caesar. We read Fahrenheit 451, The Great Gatsby, Romeo and Juliet, you know, all that kind of stuff. One of the other books that we had to read was The Odyssey by Homer. And The Odyssey is basically, I mean, it's Greek, you know, mythology and type stuff, okay? And in it, you have Odysseus, who was basically coming from a war. He was traveling home. And on his way home, he ends up encountering several different epic foes, okay, throughout this whole thing. And one of the things that he encounters is the sirens that are basically these half-bird, half-women creatures that sing a song. And their song is very beautiful, but if you're sailing through that area and you listen to their song, what ends up happening is you become captivated by what they're singing, and eventually it would lead these sailors off course, ultimately to destruction. And so Odysseus, knowing that they were going to be going through this area, what he decides he wants to do is he says, all right, we're not going to listen to what's going on. We're going to make sure we sail through there safely. And so what he does is he says, I want to be fastened to the ship's mast. Tie me to the ship's mast so I'm not controlled by their singing. And then he instructs his crew to plug their ears with beeswax so they can't hear the song. And so they sail through that area, and Odysseus, of course, hears the music, but he can't do anything because he's fastened to the mast, so he's not going to lead the ship off course. And of course, the other sailors have their ears plugged with beeswax. I think, you know, sometimes when we think about false gospels, I think there's some things there, especially even though it's not scripture, in that story, there's some things that we can learn from that of being wooed away by a false gospel, by something that's false, that would cause us to desert the truth and to be led astray. And I think this is something that, you know, all of us from time to time, we struggle with hearing the song of the false gospels. We hear it all the time. It's in our culture. It's in things that we read. It's in family members that we talk to, things that we listen to. There is this wooing of trying to get us off course. And it sounds so good. It sounds like it makes sense. It sounds like, yeah, I connect with that. But ultimately, if we continue to follow it, it will lead us off course. It will lead us astray. And so I think there's a lesson here to learn from all of this. And so how are we going to withstand the false gospels that are prevalently out there? I mean, they're everywhere. How are we going to withstand them? How are we going to make sure that we're holding fast to the gospel? I mean, here's this, these churches in Galatia that Paul says that they had been wooed away. They had deserted him who had called them into the grace of Christ. How are we going to hold fast to the gospel? And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. Learn how to hold fast to the gospel. And I believe Galatians 6 through 10 is going to help us with that, to understand how to hold fast to the gospel. So let's take note here. Number one, believe the gospel. So here's Paul. He's already given these introductory remarks. He says, hey, I'm coming to you. I'm an apostle, not called by men, not through men, but by God, right? He says, I have the authority to talk to you about this kind of stuff. And notice his very first words here after these introductory remarks. He says, I am astonished. I'm astonished. Have you ever been astonished in your life before? Maybe something that you thought should have happened and it didn't happen that way and you were astonished at what took place, right? Here's Paul. He says, I am astonished at this. Paul can't believe it, how these believers are behaving, these very believers that these churches that he was there and he labored with and he helped plant, he's astonished that they have done this. Notice what he says here. He says, they're quickly deserting him who called them into the grace of Christ, called them in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. He's astonished at this, that they are so quickly deserting. I mean, it's almost like they didn't even give it a second thought. That sounds good. That sounds, yeah, that makes sense. And they so quickly deserted Christ and turned to another gospel. And so they're leaving him behind, and they're plotting a new course towards a different gospel. They're seeking to hang their hopes on something besides that which was preached to them at first. He's astonished that they would even do this, that they would even consider this. I mean, when we think about our salvation that we have in Christ and what Christ has done, and we think about our life before Christ and how Christ rescued us from sin, how Christ restored the broken relationship with God, how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, how Christ has changed us and made us into new creatures in Christ. And the fact that these believers, they experienced that as well. And Paul says, I'm astonished that you would leave all of that, of him who called you into the grace of Christ, and follow after a different gospel. We can't help but think that Paul was probably hurt by the news. I'm sure he probably had real high hopes for them. He was probably thinking, you know, maybe when he was back in his hometown and he's thinking about the Galatians and he's thinking about what God, the work that was done there, I'm sure he's probably thinking, you know, and that so-and-so over there, I'm sure probably in a little bit longer they might be able to do something for the Lord. And those thoughts are probably going through his mind. And then he gets the news that they had moved away from Christ to follow another gospel. Later in this book, you'll see a lot more of Paul's emotion and affection come out, especially in chapter number 4. But however he's feeling, we need to know what the Galatians did. So let's try to answer a couple questions here of what exactly did they do? Paul says here first that they are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So who is the him that they are deserting? Secondly, Paul says that they are turning to a different gospel. And so what is this new gospel that they were turning to? So first question, who is the him that they are deserting? Is what Paul says. It is somebody that calls people to the grace of Christ. That phrase, the grace of Christ, is a phrase that is used to mean the gospel. So it's somebody who calls them into the gospel, calls them to the gospel, the good news. Let me give you a few verses that show this. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Romans 3:24, it says, "And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we're dealing here with the gospel, and the him here that Paul is referring to is the one who calls people to the gospel. I think we can all agree that when we give the gospel, when we tell people the good news, and we tell them about Christ, and we share our testimony, we share about what Christ has done in our life, and how God can give them new life, and maybe we read some verses, or we tell them about Jesus and what Jesus has done, right? I think we can all agree it's not what we say that brings people to salvation. That's one of the wonderful things about the gospel is, yeah, God uses our words, but it's not up to us to save people. There's not a quota that we have to meet. Well, you know, how many people did you? Okay, you right? No. We give the gospel, and what God does is he uses our words, he uses his word to draw people to himself. And so that's one of the wonderful things about the gospel is people hear about Christ, they hear about what the Lord has done for them, and it is God himself who calls them, who draws them to himself. And it's a supernatural change that takes place. So who does the work of salvation? Who did the Galatians leave behind here? Well, God the Father is the one who calls people to Christ. Could you imagine that? Thinking about deserting God, the very one who called you into salvation? And these believers were deserting God the Father. Let's look at a real good example of this in Scripture. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. See there in Galatians, just turn back a few books. Romans chapter 8. And what we're going to do here is we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, okay? This is a good way to study the Bible. So as you're studying God's Word, you compare Scripture with Scripture and you see how the Bible fits together here, okay? So Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Look what it says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he, who's the he here, right? God the Father, right? We're still talking about God. Whom he predestined, he also what? Called. He called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God the Father is the one who called the Galatians into the grace of Christ. He called them to salvation and reconciliation with himself. God the Father called them to trust that he sent his Son Jesus to die in their place, to pay for their sins, to make a way for them so that they could have restoration, so that their fellowship could be restored, so their sins could be forgiven. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Can I ask you a question? Is this what you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe it is God the Father who calls us to himself, and he justifies us, and he redeems us through the grace of Christ? Is that what you believe? These Galatians, they were called to the grace of God. And Paul says, I'm astonished that you are deserting him who has called you into that. And now, what are you doing? You're turning to a different gospel. Believe what we have been called to, the grace of Christ. Do you believe that you have been called into the grace of Christ? Is that something you did or something he did? It's all of him, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourself, is what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us. Perhaps there might be some here that has not responded to the call of salvation, right? The Lord is calling, and he's calling you to believe the gospel. There is only one gospel. There is only one set of good news, right? That's it. There's not another. There is just the gospel. And what is it? The fact that Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment that we so rightfully deserve. And Jesus paid the penalty. He died in our place. He took our penalty on the cross. And he was crucified. He died. He was buried. But he resurrected himself from the grave, right? And he offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. He offers restoration. And even, I can't help but think about this, like, you know, we've had individuals here that have to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. To know that the very last breath that you breathe in this life, if you know Christ, you are in his presence. And for these believers to desert that, to say, there's something else. There's something else that we can add to this, to be wooed away. Paul was astonished at that. Let's look at the second thing here. So he not only does he tell, he says, who's this him, right, that they deserted? But then we also see here the fact that they have believed, they are turned to another gospel. Right? Let's read verse 6 and 7 again. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. But note what he does here. He so quickly deals with this fact that another gospel, but then he adds, not that there is another gospel, because there isn't, right? That's why I put the point here, believe the gospel, right? There's only one gospel. That's it. And so he says, not that there's another gospel. There's only one. This gospel was under attack by the Judaizers. Last week I gave you a little bit of information about them, but these were a group of Jews that had kind of slyly moved in. They had come down from Judea, is what we read in Acts. Judea was kind of like the center hub of Christianity there. And so they were well known. Boy, they had the credentials. Everybody knew who they were. And so they just moved right in. And they slyly were adding to the gospel. They basically said, no, it's Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. In other words, circumcision is just kind of shorthand for saying the whole Mosaic law, right? So you have to have Jesus plus the whole Mosaic law in order to actually truly be saved. And these Galatians, hey, they got the credentials. Hey, they know what they're talking about. They came down from Judea. Everybody knows who these guys are. And they were wooed away by that false gospel. They were promising a way that the believers in Galatia could earn their salvation, which is completely false. And so Paul is calling what they are preaching a fake gospel. So that leads us to the second point here of how are we going to hold fast to the gospel? Well, secondly, we need to, in order to spot the fakes, know how to spot the fakes. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, is what Paul says here. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. See, these false teachers are to be accursed. Sometimes I'll hear people say, you know, I mean, I know they say some things that are a little, but you know, I mean, I just kind of spit out the bones and eat the fish. There's no live and let live here from what Paul is saying here. He says, don't even entertain this stuff, even just for a minute, right? Let them be accursed. That's rather strong language, right? Some people say, I don't agree. I've heard this one. I don't agree with their conclusions, but they have some really good stuff to say. No. We need to make sure we're not being wooed away by false gospels. He's not saying, maybe there's another gospel. We haven't come to a decision yet. We're withholding judgment until more testing is done. Paul is condemning these false teachers. Notice in this text here, Paul is putting himself on the chopping block here. Look what he says here. But even if we, Paul says, if I show up over there and I start saying something that was contrary to what you believe, first of all, he says, I'm to be accursed as well. Paul is including himself. Nobody, not even the Apostle Paul, has license to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they do, what's his conclusion? They are to be accursed. Notice also where these false gospels can come from. Paul says, but even if we or what? An angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So an angel from heaven, let's think about this. What angel from heaven do we know about that came down from heaven that is preaching a false gospel? If you're thinking Satan, you're exactly right. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so this is stuff we need to be warned about and know about, that there is the enemy, he is at work, and he is propagating false gospels. And remember, it's not from out there, right? We know about the cults, right? Where does it come from? From within the church. That's what was happening at the churches in Galatia. Are you getting the picture here? False gospels are the work of the enemy, and Paul is very wisely getting out in front of any tricks that the enemy might try to pull, and he's telling us, the Galatians, even if someone with supernatural powers comes and preaches something other than the gospel you received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. The enemy is still at work today, and we as believers need to hold fast to the gospel. We need to be ready to withstand the enemy's attacks. We need to be able to withstand the false teachers that are going to be there. We need to be ready to know how to spot the fakes. The enemy is at work to distort the gospel. That's what Paul said back in verse number 7, if you remember what he said there, Galatians 1, verse number 7. He says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. He calls them a distortion. The word distortion means to turn, means to twist. And so there are people out there, Satan is at hard at work, and he's twisting and he's distorting the gospel. He's making it seem not what it really is. He's twisting it and he's turning it. On October 17th, 2017, a distortion occurred in Cleveland, Ohio at the Cleveland Cavaliers Stadium. After playing for just 5 minutes, Gordon Hayward jumped to catch a pass and came down awkwardly turning his ankle. There's video of this and it's fascinating. But when he comes down, you see his leg bend out and distort in a way that is not natural. He ended up coming down on his ankle, and he dislocated his ankle and fractured his tibia, and his foot was pointed. They have camera shots of this. His foot is pointed in a direction that it's not supposed to be pointed in. It was distorted and it was turned. And I can't help but think about that when we think about the gospel and how Satan is at work turning and twisting and twisting and turning, and he's making a distortion of the true gospel. We need to grasp the seriousness of what happens to those who abandon grace, those that embrace a distortion of the gospel. Either our salvation is all of grace, or it's by works. Turn with me over to Galatians 3:10. I want you to show you this here, because I want you to see the result of those that try to live by works, right? Galatians 3:10. Notice what he says. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And so salvation is either all of grace or it's by works. Our growth in Christ is either all of grace or it's something that we try to do ourselves. Which is it? We have been called into the grace of Christ. God has called us to grace. He doesn't say, oh, okay, hands off now, go right ahead, right? No. God is at work in us, right? Philippians tells us that. It says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in good works, right? And so God is at work in our lives, and he's fashioning us and he's molding us into the image that he so desires. And so Paul was astonished that these Galatians had left the gospel and they were following something that was fake, something that was a distortion. And it was not going to be anything good from that. One of the dangers of these fakes and these people who try to distort the gospel of Christ is they don't come from outside They are inside the church, the people that were luring the Galatians away from the gospel were those that were from within. John Stott says it this way, indeed, the church's greatest troublemakers now and then are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. For those of us who know the gospel, I would think and hope that, you know, we know, okay, yeah, I've been saved, I believe in Jesus, and I'm not going to start going and following, the Buddhist tradition and start to follow, you know, some type of thing to reach Zen, right? I think we would know that. We're not going to go over to a Mormon and say, hey, can I have a copy of the another testament of Jesus Christ? I want to add that to my daily reading because maybe there's something that I missed, right? We're not going to do that. Because we know that, yeah, that's fake. That's something we're not going to follow, right? But what if a friend that you respect begins telling you about this awesome Christian pastor who has some really good things to say, and they begin telling you about a new idea concerning justification that does not line up with Scripture? And they say, oh man, you ought to hear him. He's great. He's got a huge following. There's lots and lots of people that come to his church. Whoa. That's why we got to be careful, right? Because there are distortions out there and they are within the church. And so we need to know what they're doing. What if you hear, maybe your friend says, I heard a podcast sermon from a pastor with a good reputation who basically says that God doesn't send anyone to hell anymore. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? He's a Christian. He's got a large following. People listen to him. People like him. People listen to what he has to say. See, there are distortions out there. What if he says, it's true that people we love aren't suffering eternally right now? What if he says something that makes us, it woos us away, and we say, you know, I really want to believe that. I really want to listen to that. It's so attractive. What is it? It's the siren song, right? It's there to woo us away from the truth of the gospel, which will ultimately lead to destruction. How about this one? I don't know about you, but perhaps maybe you're scrolling through Facebook and things pop up like this one did just yesterday for me, okay? Here's this guy. This is Dr. Reverend Caleb Lines. He's senior minister of University Christian Church. Now, I blacked out the thing that he says there because I just think what he said there was wrong, but he uses a very offensive word there. But he says, original sin is blank, theology. You are beautiful as you are. Okay, listen to what he has to say here and notice if you can spot the distortion of the gospel.
Authentic to who you are, because you are who God created you to be, and you are good. I don't believe in that awful notion of original sin. You know that notion, original sin? You know that Adam and Eve, they messed up. And since they messed up, all of humanity is going to be marred by this sin. I don't believe in that. It's bad theology because I know how it was created. Augustine created that. It didn't exist before him. Jesus didn't even know about that doctrine. Came along much later. But what I do believe in is the original blessing. This can be found in the first creation story. I love this. God looks out at all of creation and names each and every part of it as good. That means God looks out at each and every one of you and calls you good. Well, man, isn't that a good way to start your week? To know that each and every one of you are created in God's divine image, that each and every one of you are good and called to do good in the world, to go out in the world and make it a more beautiful place. So go out in the world and do what makes you come to life. Go out in the world knowing that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Go out into the world knowing that God made you beautiful. So go out and make the world beautiful too.
These are false gospels. They're being propagated. They're out there. And when you think about that, right, what this man is saying, he's got a lot of Christian lingo, right? There's a lot of stuff in there. And hey, doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to have a wonderful life and do good and be good? But that makes me feel good, right? These are the songs of the sirens. They're there and they're trying to woo us away from the truth of the gospel. It's a distortion of the gospel. And over time, if I start to turn to this distortion, my fear of the Lord begins to wilt and I begin to give in to sin, maybe even celebrate it. Why do I need forgiveness anyways now, right? Why would I need a forgiveness? I don't need it, right? I'm just trying to be happy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is being twisted and twisted and twisted and distorted until it's no longer good news. The good news is that God redeems us and rescues us from sin. That's really, really good news. But there are people out there that want to twist and distort the gospel. So how can we be ready? The danger is real. The enemy is trying to woo us away. Let me give you two ways that the enemy uses to lure us away. And I believe by combating these two things, I believe it will help us hold fast to the gospel. Number one, the enemy will use immaturity. When we come to faith in Christ, the Bible explains to us and describes us as babes in Christ. Peter says, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You're a babe in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. You're like a baby, right? For those of you that have children or have children right now, you know this as well as I do. When you have a baby, they are going to experience everything through their mouth. They're going to put anything and everything in their mouth. Rocks, cat litter, dog food. I mean, dirt, you name it. It's going in there, right? They don't know any better. And what do we do? No. That's not good for you. That's not good for you. And I believe one of the ways the enemy uses to woo us away from the gospel is because we are not mature in Jesus Christ. We haven't grown up in Jesus Christ. So the obvious answer is if you are immature, then you need to mature, right? How do we mature in Christ? Through the gospel, right? Reading God's word, through prayer, through all those things are really good disciplines for us, right? One of the ways, though, that God has given us in order to mature is through discipleship. That's this one another, right? That is getting under somebody else and help and you guys growing in maturity together, sharing scripture, reading scripture, praying together. That's discipleship. That's somebody teaching you, hey, this is what scripture is about. Being there, helping you grow and mature in Christ. Discipleship is a wonderful thing, and it really helps us in our maturity. Okay? Second thing that the enemy will use is isolation. Isolation. I think we all have been there one time or another, right? Something happens in our life, and usually the tendency is for us to withdraw. And when we are isolated, that is when the enemy can really start to pick, right? What does Scripture tells us? It says that Satan is walking around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when you're isolated, you become a lot easier prey to be wooed away by a false gospel. It's out there. And so the cure for isolation, right, is what? Community. Now, I'm not saying, you better be in church, right? No, because you can be in church and be isolated as well, right? But the idea is the fact that you have people in your life that are there to be willing to speak truth into your life, to tell you the things that might be hard, to tell you the things that You know, they might see you drifting and they're calling you back, right? That's very, very helpful. And so we need to immerse ourselves with the body of Christ. And it's the body of Christ that God has given to us for the sanctification process, our growth in Christ. And so find those people who won't desert you when the going gets tough. Get around people who are going to push you towards Christ. Get around people who are going to get into your life and ask you uncomfortable questions. Find those that are going to help you walk in the light. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, Mike, I'm pretty mature. I think I'm mature. You know, I'm part of the community. I'm pretty good. I am not in danger of believing a false gospel. Can I remind you about Peter? When we think about Peter, I mean, here he is. He's one of the inner three, right? Peter, James, and John with the Lord. And we know that Peter did what? He denied the Lord. Now, obviously, yeah, he repented and he came back to the Lord, right? But then I'm sure probably in his thinking, he's probably going, I'm never going to do that one again. But then what do we find him doing here in Galatia? He's the very one that is almost kind of leading this whole nonsense going on. Paul has to come and rebuke him face to face and say, Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you leading these people astray? And so even Peter himself, Peter, who we would think as being one who's not going to follow anything wrong, here's Peter. He himself succumbed to being wooed away by a false gospel. So let's look here a third way that we can hold fast to the gospel as what Paul writes here. And the reason why Peter really fell into, you know, falling into all this is basically fear of man. So that's the third point here. Fear God, not man. And so Paul brings us down to this point here, right? For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so Paul brings us down to one or two conclusions here. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? And as I said, we'll learn a little bit more here about Peter's life here and the struggle of fear that he had. It starts in Galatians chapter number 2. But I think that we can all say that at one point in our life, right, if you're breathing, you have a pulse, we have all struggled with the fear of man. Proverbs tells us that the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. Gets us into a lot of trouble. Basically, what ends up happening is we say things because we think that's what people want to hear, right? Fear of man. We act a certain way because we think that's the way people want me to act or behave. Fear of man, right? And so here, Paul's basically saying, right, like, hey, don't fear man, fear God. If we want to hold fast to the gospel, we're going to have to fear God and not man. One of the books that we have back there that is helpful to understand the fear of man is titled When People Are Big and God is Small by Ed Welch. It's a really good book, very helpful. But Ed Welch defines fear of man this way. We replace God with people instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. We replace God with people instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. In other words, we are guided by the approval of others. When we say or do something that they like, we do more of that thing. So let me give you a simple modern example of this fear of others, how it might look, okay? You go to lunch with some family members you've known to be believers. The conversation then moves towards spiritual things, and you're talking about spiritual things and things like that. And then this person begins to say, you know, I've been listening to this podcast, or I've been reading this book talk about the Holy Spirit, and I learned that you're not truly, really saved unless you speak in tongues. What do you do at that moment? Do we say anything? Do we allow the false gospel to continue? Do we stand up? Do we say, hey, that's not right? That's not true. That's not the true gospel. Right? Are we going to say anything? Well, if we have fear of man, more than likely, usually what we do is we allow the false gospel to propagate. And we don't say anything because we want to keep the peace, right, in the family. It's hard. I've been there as well. Or maybe they say something, I learned that you're truly not saved if you haven't been baptized. Are you going to continue to allow something like that to propagate? So in that moment, you have a decision to make. Are you going to let it fly? Are you going to allow it to continue on? Will you let your family member, in some sense, teach a false gospel? Remember what Paul said earlier in verse number 8? What did he say in Galatians 1:8? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be what? Accursed. Let him be anathema. One of the ways that we have to deal with false gospels is we have to be very direct. And we have to say, no. No. That's not true. What you're saying is heretical. What you're saying is heresy. And we have to be very direct. Let me show you another way that Paul handled this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, Paul gives instruction to Timothy on how to handle those who propagate a false gospel. Listen to what he says here. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so he doesn't tell Timothy to let it slide. He doesn't tell Timothy to support them so that you can win them over to your side. He says, oppose them with gentleness. In other words, be winsome, right? Sometimes calling out false gospels requires us to be very direct, very straightforward. Other times it calls for us to be winsome and to correct. Both of them are very helpful. But guess what? Both of them require us not to fear man. And so if we're going to cling tightly to the gospel, we can't have a fear of man. We need to know the one who has called us into the grace of Christ and continue in that and believe that. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.